Good morning to each one of you. We welcome you to our services this morning. Glad that you're here and that you were able to make it through the weather to come to worship the Lord this morning. And our call to worship, I just wanted to point out a quick verse from, I've been reading through the book of Acts lately, and in chapter 11, verse number 23, this verse about Barnabas really stood out to me. Barnabas, it says in verse 22, "Then tidings of these things," or things that were happening with the Gentiles, "came to the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when Barnabas came to Antioch, he had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord." I was kind of stricken as I thought about Barnabas and thought about the situation that was going on here, that Jews were kind of being spread around, they were being scattered throughout, and they were taking the gospel with them. And suddenly the Grecians were hearing the gospel, the Gentiles were hearing the gospel, and they were beginning to believe. And there was perhaps many at Jerusalem or other places that were kind of skeptical. You know, is this really, are the Gentiles really allowed to believe? Can they have the gospel like we do? And they said, well, we're going to send Barnabas up there. Well, Barnabas is a unique man to me in the Bible. His name means the son of consolation. And when I think about Barnabas, I think about a person that was always looking for the good in others. He went up to Antioch not looking to, you know, what's wrong with these people? What's their problem? They can't believe in the gospel like we do. He was looking to help them. He was looking to be of a comfort, of an assistance, whatever the Lord would use him for. He was always looking to help. In verse 24, it says that he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. He was saved. He continued to believe. He trusted in the Lord and he wanted to help other people. But there were just quickly this morning three things in verse number 23. That he did. Three characteristics of him as he came to this. You know, I think about the Jews again. Many of them were upset. You remember what happened when Peter went and spoke to Cornelius? And he gave the gospel to Cornelius, and as soon as he got back to Jerusalem, buddy, they were standing there ready to just grill him, interrogate him. What are you doing over there with those Gentiles? What's going on over there? And he had to give his whole explanation and tell the story of how the Lord had sent him there. And so many of the Jews were skeptical, and it would have been easy for Barnabas to have that same attitude. But notice the three things here. When he came to Antioch, the first thing says that he had seen the grace of God. His search, Barnabas, as he approached these people, not really knowing what the situation was, just hearing things, his search was for the positive, not for the negative. He was looking for, and almost as if he was hoping, to find God's grace in people. He witnessed it himself firsthand. You know, he wasn't looking, going up there looking for the problems. I'm going to get up there. And I'm going to find all kinds of problems with these Gentiles, and I'm going to go tell the guys back in Jerusalem, we'll take care of this. They can't be doing this. He wasn't looking for the negative. He was looking for, I hope God is working in these people. I hope that God's grace is coming to them. And he was so excited to see that God's grace was there. His favor was bestowed upon these people. As he came to this situation, he had an open mind looking for the good, instead of looking for the bad. I thought of that in contrast to Jonah, that our pastor has been talking about Jonah on some of his evening messages. And Jonah was what? He wanted Nineveh to fail. He wanted them not to repent. And then when they did repent, he got all mad and upset and went out of the city and pouted. That was a complete contrast to Barnabas. He said, I want to see God's grace in these people. He was looking for the good. He wanted God's grace to abound. Another thing, verse 23, that goes right along with it. First of all, he saw the grace of God in them. Secondly, he was glad. Oh, whoa. He was happy that the Gentiles were accepting the gospel. And I'm sure many of the Jews that were still kind of stuck in their Judaism, and maybe some of the Judaizers of the day were, those Gentiles don't need the gospel. We're the ones that have the gospel. They don't need to have that. But Barnabas was totally different. He was glad that they had accepted the Lord. He wasn't envious at them. He wasn't upset about the situation. Being upset, I read one man that wrote this, he said, being upset about God's grace is not the mind of Christ. Being upset about God's grace is not the mind of Christ. Are we happy when we see spiritual victories in others? Spiritual victories for ourselves, perhaps, even as well? Or do we get upset, bitter, envious, mad, and start complaining and murmuring about those things? I kind of think of that as the elder brother syndrome. Remember the prodigal son, and he came home and he had the fatted calf and a great feast, and the younger brother had gotten right and repented, and that elder brother was just all mad and upset. He wasn't glad at the grace of God. Then a quick third thing here at the very end of the verse. He saw the grace of God. He was happy about it. And thirdly, he exhorted them that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Not only did he observe some things, And he was excited inwardly and happy about the grace of God, but then he went a step farther and said, I'm going to do whatever I can to help these people. Because he had the right approach from the very beginning, that he was looking for God's grace, he was looking for God's working and looking for the positive, he then acted. He determined that he would exhort them, that he would help them, that he would encourage them to cleave unto the Lord. You know, many times our mouth gets us in trouble, our attitudes get us in trouble, and we find ourselves not encouraging people to cleave unto the Lord. Now, that word cleave means to remain, to be faithful, to obey the Lord, to continue with God. When was the last time we encouraged someone to look to the Lord, look to the one who's faithful to us, stay with the Lord, stick with Him, cleave unto Him. He's not going to fail you. That was what Barnabas' ministry was. That's what his heart was. And I hope that we see God many times doesn't work where we expect it. The Jews were thinking, boy, this is the gospel has come to us, and they maybe didn't really expect that the Gentiles were going to get it too. God many times works that way, but what is our reaction going to be? Is our reaction going to be one of gladness like Barnabas had? One of encouragement? One of exhorting? One of helping them to obey and cleave to the Lord? Or one of anger and bitterness and upset maybe that I wasn't the key person involved in this? Or, you know, our attitudes and mindsets so many times stand in the way of God's blessings. I just encourage us as we continue to live our lives with the Lord, as we fellowship with our fellow believers, our Christians here that we have in our church, that and those that we know outside of our church as well, that we would focus on the grace of God, that we would be glad to see examples and the benevolence of God in the lives of people that would make us glad and encourage us to exhort them as well, edifying each other in the Lord. That was what the heart of Barnabas was, and I hope the Lord gives us that heart this morning as well. If you take your hymn books, please, and turn to hymn number 3. Hymn number 3 as we begin our worship time this morning of singing these hymns to the Lord. Focusing on Him, not on ourselves, but hymn number 3, this good hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Let's stand together and sing hymn number 3. Roger Brainerd leads us in prayer this morning.
Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful that we can gather here this morning, and we're reminded of the great love that the Lord Jesus showed to each and every one of us who are here today as believers, who was our substitute and bore on His body on the cross our own sins. Lord, many times we can't understand the depth of His love, and we're so thankful and grateful for it. And we gather here this morning to bring praise and glory and adoration to His name. Father, there are many in our congregation that are not here today. Many of them have traveled because of the spring break week that's ahead of us. Father, we ask that You would be with each one of them. Keep them safe no matter what means of travel they may take. And Father, we pray that You would help them to have an enjoyable time and a safe time And then we ask for a safe trip, return trip for them as they make their way back. And Father, we have many in our congregation who are dealing with illnesses. The list just goes on and on, Lord, and we trust that in each case that as they come to mind, that we'll be quick to remember them in prayer, knowing that you're the great physician and knowing that you bring healing. And Lord, as we gather here today, we pray that you would do a work in our hearts, whether it's for comfort or whether it's for rebuke or reproof, encouragement, Lord, whatever the need is, we trust that your Holy Spirit will be free to work in our hearts and bring about the work that needs to be accomplished by the Holy Spirit. Lord, we do pray that you would undertake for our country. What a terrible place and a wicked country that we've become. And Lord, it's important for a ministry like ours, a church, a Christian school, the Children's Bible Club, so many opportunities that we have to shed the light of the gospel. And Lord, help us to be quick to point others around us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, Lord, in this service, may the name of Jesus Christ be lifted up, and may we worship God in spirit and in truth. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Continue our singing now with hymn number 14. Number 14, Be Thou Exalted. Sing one more hymn this morning over to hymn number 19. Hymn number 19, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. Hymn number 19. We'll sing just on the first and last verses of number 19. That's the Filipino trio, I think, there. So they did a very beautiful number there, ladies. Thank you so much. Psalm chapter 37 this morning, I want to preach a message from a very familiar chapter in the Bible. Psalm chapter 37, I know you've probably read this multitudinous times. There's been even many songs written about this passage, and it's a very familiar wording that goes on throughout. But I was just thinking about some things lately, and these verbs that are throughout the first eight verses of this chapter are very, very important to us as believers. And I wanted to read through them, verses 1 through 8, and we'll refer to some other verses in the chapter throughout, but just beginning in verses number 1 through 8 of Psalm chapter 37. It's a Psalm of David in verse number 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we look at this familiar passage this morning, that you would open our hearts to understand our responsibilities. Lord, some mandates, some principles, some actions that you require of us as your people. In days, yes, even when they seem difficult, even when days seem dark, Lord, and troublesome, sin is increasing, but yet, Lord, we have a responsibility before you to continue on. We have a hope in you that is sure. And I pray, Lord, we'd understand that this morning. Guide us now. In your name we pray. Amen. I know the theme of Psalm chapter 37 is one that occurs several times throughout the book of Psalms. There's even a psalm or two by Asaph that deals with, it seems like the wicked just continue on in prosperity. Those that do evil are continuing to have success. They continue to make all the money. They continue to have all the fame. They continue to have all the influence in the direction that our world goes in. The direction politically, the direction socially, and it seems that evil and wickedness just continues to build. But we are to react in a very specific way to that, as we're going to look at this morning. I know as a Christian, many times I get very disheartened at what goes on in the world, and I know perhaps you do a little bit as well. I, for one, just can't stand watching the news anymore. It's just so discouraging. There's always this crime, and this problem, and then this decision, and then this over here, and it's just, Lord, it seems like the wickedness is just having its full reign of prosperity. It's just running rampant, and it's doing what it wants to do, and it's easy to focus on that and get disheartened. You know, every time you turn the news on, somebody, there's murders, and there's rape, and child assaults, and robberies, and numerous crimes that are just daily committed. The wickedness of man is becoming more exceedingly wicked. The sinfulness of sin, as the Bible refers to it, almost as you think of the days of Noah, which is kind of like today, I guess, the days of Noah, all the rain. But the days of Noah, which it was just exceedingly sinful. Man had reached a capacity of sin that you thought, can it get any worse? And God looked down and said, this is terrible. Man's every imagination, everything he thinks on is, how can I do this sin a better way? How can I invent maybe even a new type of sin? How far can I go past that boundary that God's laid out naturally? And God looked down on that in the days of Noah and said, there's nothing I can do here. And he destroyed the earth, saved a few, and started over. And the days are coming where judgment is going to come upon the wickedness that is so rampant even in our own country. I tell you, the lifestyles that are becoming more prominent. It's normal now. Sodomy, it's normal. The gay lifestyle, if you want to call it a lifestyle, I'll just call it sin. But it's becoming normal. It's a movement that is taking over our country. And you know what is sad about that? I was talking to a friend of mine yesterday about it. See, what's sad is when America begins to accept those type of things, then things in the past that used to be awful are commonplace. You would never see, I know when I was a boy, on regular TV, like, you know, regular air TV channels, you would never see a commercial with half-naked people. I remember that. I never saw that. But today, because we're accepting things that are so much farther than that, that stuff's common now. You can't even hardly watch the thing. It's just everywhere. Billboards and just stuff is just increasing. Well, we've gone to accepting all these more, if you want to call them, they're all terrible. But it's just the terribleness, the things that are seemingly worse. You think, what in the world are we coming to, Lord? And it just accepting all these things. And we're accepting the homosexuality on TV programs. And it's just shoved down the throat. This is normal. This is acceptable. Don't stand against it. You're the idiot of society if you're standing in the way of this progression. We're reaching new heights and evolving as a greater society. And then all the just living together as a you know, two male and female, that's nothing now. You know, we're accepting sodomy, so what's it for people to live together without marriage? That's not a big deal. People in our TV shows and our education system and everything just pushes that. It's okay to do these things. And you look at all this and you think, Lord, what are we going to do? It is easy to get discouraged. I know sometimes I've been studying for my education specialist, and I've been studying a lot about modern education and the philosophies of education. I know, Ms. Pepperd, you studied that a lot. And you get discouraged, don't you, sometimes? You think, boy, this is, what are they doing to our children? This is terrible. And it's easy to think, well, we're turning to socialism, and there's this general unfairness in the world, and this, you know, you get all worked up about Obamacare and all this stuff that's going on. And you think, Lord, what are we going to do? And it's easy to fret because of the evildoers. We've got to remember, as we've been preaching in 1 John, there are two opposing worlds. Satan is the prince and power of the air. He has his world system. He's running full throttle toward what he believes is a victory. Oh, he thinks he's going to take down God. He thinks he's ultimately going to be in the position of God. That's what he's wanted from the beginning. I want to be like the Most High God. He was a rebel. You know, I was telling some of the young people, what a rebellion is when you believe something about yourself that's not true. He believed he could be God. He believed he was better than God. He believed maybe he could evolve to become like God. And that's just a lie. But he believed it, and so it led him to rebellion, to going against God. And ever since then, he's been working in this world to promote his system. And as the time of our Lord draws near, he's promoting it even more. And that's why the Lord says, when I return, will I find the faith on the earth? Most people are being swept away with this world system and all this thing that Satan is doing. And what's sad even more is he's kind of trickled his way into the church. And he's being very deceptive in the church. And the church today, with all of its the spiritual fall in the churches, and people don't even care anymore. You can just live like you want all week. Go to church and God doesn't care. And it's just, Lord, what are we going to do with all of these problems and these situations and the increase of all the terrible things in our country and the abortion and the disregard for human life? And we could go down a list of things that just can continue and can continue. And it's easy as a Christian to focus on that. And it's easy as a Christian to get upset and disheartened. And yes, rightfully so at times. But we have a higher call that David's going to give us here. And I want us to go through some of these verbs. Psalm chapter 37 is directed to us as believers, as God's people, to remember that we are to respond a certain way and that God is ultimately in control. If we really believe that this morning, if we truly believe God is in control, it will change our viewpoint. God is in control of the end of the righteous. God is also in control of the wicked and their end. He has it ready. And we're going to see some verses here. He knows what's going to happen to the wicked, and he also has the righteous in his hand. In verses 1 through 8 here, I wanted to point out several things, three or four things that we are not to do that are kind of in the negative, then three or four things that we are to do as we face this world system that is fully entrenched with the prince and power of the air. The wicked are going to prosper. They are going to have success. The philosophies of our world, the politics of our day, they're increasingly opposite of God's standard, and they're being accepted. And that's hard sometimes for us to accept that. It's the reality of where we are. People want that type of philosophy. They want that type. And you're thinking, they're prospering, Lord. The wicked are doing great. And it seems like we're being attacked and we're being harassed and we're being persecuted and all these things that are going on around the world against God's people. And it's easy to get that complex of poor me. That complex of remember Elijah? Oh, poor me, Lord. I'm the only one left, and Jezebel's even trying to take my life. And the Lord had to kind of slap him around a little bit and say, hey, buddy, I've got people all over that you don't know about that haven't even bowed the knee to Baal. So let's get our attitude straightened up here, and let's go out and serve the Lord. Wake up, Elijah. And so here's some things that David wants us to do and some things we aren't going to do. Let's look, first of all, at some things that we are not to do. In verse 1, this particular phrase is actually mentioned three times in this passage. It is fret not. Verses 1, 7, and 8 mention fret not because of the evildoers, then fret not because of those who prosper. and then fret not to do evil. The Hebrew here, in all three cases, that word fret has the idea of becoming warm or fuming is the idea there. I don't know about you, but buddy, when I watch the news, I start fuming. Sometimes, what is going on around here? When I see things that are going on, it upsets you a little bit and you begin to fume. You begin to get warm, you know, hot under the collar. Some of y'all think maybe I'm red and mad right now, but I just got sunburnt Friday. Kevin Gower wore a hat. He lucked out. I didn't wear a hat, and this is what happens when you're bald. So anyway, I'm not fuming right now, not yet. But, you know, getting all warm, getting all angry and upset and letting things get to you. It's easy to sit around and waste a lot of time fuming about things you can't control. Fuming about things that are out of your hands. Fuming about other people. Then what happens? Your focus comes off of God and focuses on problems you can't control, and then your spiritual life goes like this. And you begin to get into bitterness, maybe, and anger, and upset, and just on and down the terrible snowball effect continues. This fuming is something that I guess a lot of us are guilty of. I know I'm guilty of. One reason why I preach this message, because I needed it. You know, Mr. Whitney calls it getting all worked up. He says, Adam, quit getting all worked up. Oh, yes, sir. I'm getting all worked up and I need to calm down. You know, we get all worked up. We get fuming. We get upset and get angry about things. And yes, we are to be concerned about our country. I'm concerned about our country. Yes, we should be concerned about our homes and the effects that the world is going to have on our children. Yes, we better get concerned. But we're not to get super overheated, you know, and angry and just upset to the extent that we can't do what God wants us to do. That we don't trust in Him. Then we think we can start solving the problem. You know, what happens when you get overheated? You get sick. You know, I remember one time I got overheated. I was 16 years old. I was working with a tile man. And I want to say, I wish Jeff was here. Tile is not easy work. We had to get out there and chop this, what they call screed. You mix sand and concrete together. Dry, and you put it in this big barrel thing, and you chop it. And you got to chop it really fast. Then you add water, and you keep chopping, and then it gets real thick, and you're just about to die. And I was 16-year-old, and I was just a thrashing. I wanted to be a good impression on this guy. I wanted to know I was a hard worker. And I was in 105-degree weather in North Carolina, and I chopped screed outside for probably 4 to 5 straight hours. And I got into his truck, and I said, man, I don't feel too good. And they all started laughing at me. Oh, let's take him home to mommy. About the time they said that, then everything went flying, and it wasn't laughing anymore. What happens when you get overheated? You get sick. And you can get spiritually sick because you're fuming too much. You're fretting about things you shouldn't fret about. Can you do anything to change what Satan is going to do in the world? You think about it. God is going to allow Satan to do certain things. And He's going to prevent Satan from some things. God's even in control of that. He's in control of everything. And the world is just falling into this deception. The world is falling into Satan's plan. Because God knows that one day, His Son's going to come back and stop it all. And get the final, He's already got the victory at the cross. He's going to get the final victory. Satan's going to realize, oh, oops, I was defeated back there and didn't even know it. And it's over. God is allowing things to happen, but what it does is this fretting, getting all warm and fuming, it takes the focus off of the life God's given you, off the ministry God's called you to do, off the purpose God has for you. When we start worrying about everyone else, and we start getting fumed about why someone's being successful and I'm not, why someone is popular and I'm not, we're going to start getting into trouble. We're going to start forgetting what matters in our life. You know, I had to learn this. A long time ago, probably about 10 years ago, I had to learn that people are going to answer to God for what they do. I don't have to answer for what they do. I can be concerned. I can pray. I can try to encourage like Barnabas did. I can try to help. But in the final analysis, I don't answer for it. So don't fret. If it is something, of course, that is in our purview, something that we have influence over, something that we can change and something that we can work in, yes, then act. But it is hard many times for us to accept the fact that there's nothing we can do. It's in God's hands. I even think about, again, the large movement for homosexuality in our country. I just don't see it stopping, sadly. The media is behind it. The politics are behind it. Everything is behind this movement. And yes, it makes you want to get upset. And it makes you fume when they're being successful. And then especially when that success results in the persecution of God's people who try to say something against it. Boy, it really gets to you. It makes you fume. But I have to realize that the Lord's still in control. I can influence some things in my sphere. Things are going to happen. Yes, it's sickening. Yes, it's disheartening. Yes, it's grieving, and you can get upset, but we're going to still go on and serve the Lord because we're on the Lord's side. As I said, there's two systems. There's the family of God, as we said in 1 John. There's the family of the devil. And he's doing his thing, and are we going to serve the Lord? Are we going to serve what God wants us to do and continue? Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Don't get worked up over things you can't control. Secondly, another thing not to do in verse number 1 is don't be envious of the workers of iniquity. Don't be envious. The root word here for envious, this one means to glow or burn with a fiery red, like my forehead today. To glow or burn with a fiery red. Burning inside of maybe jealousy. Burning inside of maybe something you don't have or a success that the wicked has. And prosperity of the wicked in the world that you don't necessarily have. Oh, that's easy to get upset about and begin to get angry and burn. Many times we get jealous of the wicked, you know, oh, they have this and that, and they've got all these things, and we're over here mired in poverty, and we can't get ahead. Well, we just mope and whine about it. Don't get fiery red and be envious over those things. You know, Satan wants us. He wants you to focus on how bad you have it. That's what Satan wants you to do. Because he wants you to forget how good you have it in God. And none of us have anything to complain about with what our Lord's done for us. But Satan wants you to forget that. Let's focus on those few little things that are bad. Look at some of the things in this chapter of what the wicked do and how they have kind of a predominance over the righteous. Oh, it makes you envious. But look here, verse number 12. The wicked plot against the just, and they gnash with their teeth. They have an intense plot, a plan, a purpose of how they're going to bring down the righteous. And that grinding of the teeth is an idiom for they just absolutely hate you. You know, like a dog growling or something. Yeah, the wicked don't like the righteous. That's Satan working. He hates it when God has success. So the wicked are active. Verse number 14. The wicked draw out their sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay those that have an upright behavior or conversation. The wicked don't like it that you're living right. They're upset and angry about it. Verse number 32. This is a really good one. The wicked watches the righteous. Well, they got you under a microscope. They can't wait for that one little mistake you make. They're going to pounce. They're going to slay you. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. And they make little tiny problems and little inconsistencies a huge big deal. Well, it's not a big deal for them, of course, but they've got a different standard for you because you're trying to be righteous. So they look for an opportunity to slay, to pounce, to prove that they're better. And so they're always flaunting that. Don't be envious of it. They are active against the just, active against the righteous, and they've become successful through that. You know, how do people in the world get successful in businesses? A lot of times it's through cheating and stepping on people on your way to the top, you know, and stabbing people in the back and all those kind of things and lying and all that corporate stuff that goes on sometimes. Yeah, you smash people down to the ground while you promote yourself and then you end up being very successful. Oh, it's easy to get envious over that. Easy to be envious over the success, but you got to remember something. The success of the wicked is temporal. It's temporal. It's going to fade away with this earth. But spiritual success, spiritual victory is eternal. And that is what the Lord wants us to focus on. We might move quickly here. The third thing here, going to verse number 8. These third and fourth one kind of go together. Verse number 8. A couple things you're not to do. Cease from anger and forsake wrath and fret not to do evil. Cease from anger. You know, in order to cease from something, you have to forsake it. So forsake wrath and then you'll cease from anger. Forsake has the idea of just leaving it alone. Don't mess with it anymore. Just whatever it is in the world system, Satan's system that is getting to you and making you upset, just leave it alone. Leave it with the Lord. Don't be angry because anger can easily lead to sin. What is the Bible says, be angry and sin not? Well, that doesn't make any sense. Well, there are some things that, yeah, you should be a little disturbed about. Right? Yeah, but, you know, we should be angry about some of the things that are going on, but it shouldn't lead to sin. It should lead to prayer. It should lead to asking the Lord to help and Him to undertake. A lot of times we let that go to sin and bitterness. And anger leads to that bitterness, and then that leads to action. And the world the whole time is over there deliberately pushing your buttons. Gotcha. Yep, get angry. brothers and sisters never do that to each other. I remember it was a family of five that we had, and my poor mom, I'm surprised she's still alive today. I think the Lord is recompensing me greatly with the four boys that I have. And boy, they do. When I was a boy and my boy, we just know how to push the buttons, don't we? Yeah. My sister doesn't like it when I stare at her. Mom, stop! And you know, it all goes from there. Just push the button. Well, I know he really doesn't like it when I talk about this, so I'm going to talk about it all the time. Or he doesn't like it when I play with his car. This is his car. We've got a toy box with 6 trillion cars in it. And this is his car. I'm going to play with his car. You know, I'm pushing his buttons. It's the way the world is. They like to push your button to see what you're going to do. You're going to be angry and let that lead to wrath and worrying and bitterness and upset all the time and envious. Because when you do that, you stop focusing on the Lord. Again, the news. I keep coming back to that. I listen to the news sometimes and I think, do these people even go to college? I mean, some of the things they say, some of those liberal commentators, some of the things that come out of their mouth, you're just like, what in the world are they talking about? Where do they get that? And it's frustrating because these, you know, the wicked just rave on and they just go on and on. They're just talking and doing all these things, and it makes you angry. But you can't let it dominate your life to take your focus off the Lord, to take your focus off the blessings that God has given you. These several things here of what you're not to do, fretting and envy and anger, they're cautions for us in our reactions. Yes, the wicked are going to purposely push your buttons. They're purposely going to have success. Yeah, they have that drawn sword out, as we saw in this chapter. They're ready to slay and plot and all those things that this chapter talks about. But we're to respond in a positive manner. You know, right in the beginning of the chapter, verse number 2, David wants to take your mind immediately. Yes, here's the wicked. Fret not, and don't be envious. Why? Verse 2, they will soon be cut down. Just like the grass, just like you're going out there and getting on the X mark and just cutting the field up. Yep, that's how quick the wicked are going to be cut down, just like that. They're going to wither like the green herb. Judgment day is coming. They're going to be cut off. They're going to fade out because of what they focused on. All that they poured their life into is to something that fleets. Something that's temporal. Something that's going to go away. When all their earthly support fades away, then what are they going to do? They're going to fade away right with it. As believers, we're rooted in something that doesn't fade. We're rooted in something eternal. The promises of God to us. God's very word to us. We're rooted in that. And since that's eternal, we have treasures in Christ for eternity that we can look to. So what are some things that we are to do in days where it just seems like they're so problematic, there's so much going on? Yes, it is. It would be so easy for us to just walk around sad and upset all the time and gloomy and real stern in our faces. I'll tell you one thing, I'm glad we can laugh. We're going to talk about that in a minute. We can delight in the Lord. Isn't that great? We can have the joy of the Lord in our heart, even though things are awful. And the wicked are having their way, and the righteous are being persecuted. We can still serve the Lord with gladness. Let's look at some of these things. Verse number 3, the first thing that we are to do, that's in the positive sense. Verse 3, we are to trust in the Lord and do good. That word trust means you put your hope and confidence in a particular object. Where is your confidence this morning? Where's your hope this morning? Is it on one of those things that's temporal, that's fleeting, that we talked about? Or is it in the Lord and what He's promised? The wicked keep pouring their hope and putting and investing all their confidence into the temporal, and they think that's going to save them, that's going to keep them. But whereas, as believers, we have a hope, don't we? Our hope's in the Lord. A Savior that's going to return for us. A Savior that's going to rule and reign over this world in a renewed earth. We are trusting in a very specific object. Notice what it says. It says, trust in the Lord. All caps, that means the Jehovah God of the Old Testament, the Jehovah God of the Bible, the Creator God, the one that's sovereign. That is who we are to trust in. What better person to trust in than one who knows the end from the beginning? One who made you. You know, if you believe in evolution, what do you have to trust in? Not much. You're trusting in some random chance. We're trusting in a God that made me. And I know that He's going to deliver. I know that He knows things. I was thinking, I don't know how true this is, but when I was a teenager, we would always go out to the Ford dealership because, number one, that's the best dealership to go to. And, sorry, Gower. And we would look at, you know, so they always had those Mustangs out there. You know, you're a teenager, like, whew, man, look at that Mustang. One time we were out there, it was a Dunn Benson Ford, and the salesman was kind of talking to us. He was actually a friend of ours. We knew him, so we were just looking at the cars and talking. He was telling us about these Shelby Mustangs. I don't know if any of you ever heard of a Shelby Mustang. Yeah, Kuchar has. You take that Shelby, they take a regular Cobra Mustang. From what I've been told, I hope this is true. I hope I'm not leading anybody astray, but this is what I was told. They take a regular Cobra, and they send it off to Mr. Shelby, who's big into racing, and Mr. Shelby does these special things to it. And he has this mechanic that works on each individual car. Each car has a specific mechanic. And they have 50 mechanics, and they're all assigned a certain number of cars, and they soup this thing up in supercharger turbos and all this stuff. And you got the Shelby Mustang, and your mouth is just drooling because you know that'll whip any Camaro or Corvette that's out there. And you're just, oh, this is awesome, man. Wish I could have one. Well, what they told me was that if you ever have a problem, and it's very minimal if you ever do have a problem with a Ford, but if you did have a problem, sorry, I'm just having some fun here. I don't get to preach like this much, but if you ever have a problem with the Ford, that Shelby Mustang, you take it to the dealership, and that specific mechanic that did that Shelby will fly to that dealership and work on that car. Who better to work on that car than the one who did the work? He knows everything about that car, the ins and outs. He knows exactly what he did, and he did everything right. Yeah, you can kind of trust in that guy, right? Instead of taking it down to some guy working in his backyard with grease dripping out everywhere. Hey, man, can you fix my Shelby? No, you don't want that guy working on your car. You want someone who knows to work on your car. That's the idea here. Trust in the Lord, the Creator God. He made this universe. He created you. He knows everything about it. Why would we not trust in Him? Why would we trust in chance or trust in man or trust in some scientific technology that we have that's just going to make everything all better? We're going to trust in the Lord, verse number 3, and do good. While we're trusting in God, we are also to do good. That means just be faithful in what we know is right. When we start fretting and getting angry and start fuming and being envious, what do we stop doing? We stop trusting and we stop doing what God tells us just to do every day that's right. Trust in the Lord and do good. And Satan wants us to fret. He wants us to get our focus off of just daily doing what is right and trusting in our God. One commentator said, this means to stay in the place where God has put you and fulfill your duty there. There may be a day where God makes it clear that, hey, it's time to move on or go to something else or do this or that. But until then, if you're somewhere serving Him, be content and be faithful, just daily, serving the Lord until He moves in a different direction. Trust in Him and do good. Let's move on quickly. Number 2, verse number 4, another thing that you need to do, which is hard to do when we look around what's going on, is to delight in the Lord. Boy, let the Lord be your joy. I was talking to a friend yesterday. We were talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And he had recently heard a message about it. And he said the preacher was talking about how the Spirit's in us. We're believers. And many times we put up this wall right here that prevents the joy of the Lord from coming out to others. It's almost like the joy of the Lord is in us and it wants to beam out. But what do? We change our attitude. We get all upset and we put this little barrier like a radioactive beam or something. We prevent it from going out there. We don't want people to see joy. We want them to see that I'm stern all the time and I'm spiritual. The joy of the Lord, the Bible says, is your what? Strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. We often want to put that wall up and we sit around glumly and smugly and we focus on how bad we have it and how terrible things are. Why do we have all these problems? And we make such a big deal about it over what reality is nothing, that we aren't delighting in the Lord. Taking joy in Him. You know, one of the key signs of a Christian to me is joy and happiness. I've told you this before, I grew up in a place that didn't believe very much in laughter and joy. I was telling Kuchar about it the other day. Y'all know me. I like to cut it up and have fun, and that's why Kuchar and I get along. But we were sitting in college, you know, and sometimes the teacher would be 5 or 6 minutes late, and you know, this is great to me. I want to talk to my friends and see how they're doing, and I'm just having a good time and cutting up with them and laughing. And the teacher comes in, he's all like, "Before class, we should all be sitting there reading our Bibles." Oh, okay, yes, sir. I mean, there's nothing wrong with sitting there reading your Bible, but hey, you know, you should be able to have some fun and cut up with some people and delight in the fact that God saved you and that you've got some brothers and sisters in the Lord that you can fellowship with. And you can go out into this world and you can beam forth delight instead of, "I'm a Christian. Poor me. I want people to see that there is happiness in the Lord because the Lord's delivered you eternally from your penalty, from your sin, from the judgment. Boy, why wouldn't you be happy? Why wouldn't you be happy? It's a sign of being a Christian. You know, you can laugh and enjoy each other, rejoice over what God's done in your lives and the lives of those around you. But, you know, some walk around like they can't stand being a Christian. They hate the world and everybody hates them and they want a pity party all the time. It's all they want. It's pride. It's pride. I want a pity party. Poor me. You know what I say? Get over it and rejoice in the Lord. Just get over it. We all have problems. We all go through difficulty. Yes, the world's terrible and going down the, you know, kind of running down the tracks where there's going to be a cliff and it's going to burn on off, you know. But hey, get over that stuff and serve the Lord with gladness. You know, if we are so self-centered and so focused on, you know, something negative, and we all got something negative, you're probably not going to have many friends or things like that. The friendly man showeth himself friendly. And you can delight in the Lord. And that old, they used to call it the old Debbie Downer mentality, you know. I tried to do that to Mr. O'Pager because I don't get to go eat with the men on Wednesdays because I have to stay here and somebody's got to do the work around here. So, but every Wednesday night when we come to choir, I always ask him where he went, you know, and I think it was Chick-fil-A this past week. He said Chick-fil-A, and I went, ah, I hope you get sick. I always joke with him and mess with him like that, you know. Well, I would never, I don't like Chick-fil-A. It's terrible. I went to Santino's, oh, who'd want to go there? Debbie Downer always just, you know, kind of blow the air out of the balloon and everything's all sad and gloomy all the time. We've got a great Lord that is in control even though the world is just doing what they want to do and are being successful. We serve a God that we can delight in and He's going to give us the desires of our heart. Boy, I tell you, you're not delighting in the Lord if we have that type of mentality, the pride and the selfishness. You know, if it doesn't get you happy and excited to think about what the Lord did for you. I mean, we were talking about it in Bible class we were trying to explain some of the theories to the young people about, you know, Adam sinned, but we all are guilty of Romans chapter 5 and all those things. And I talked to them, I said, sometimes theologians focus so much on the different theories and all these things, they forget one overriding principle. Yes, by one man sin came to all. We may not really understand or agree on how that happened, but what's the greater thing to think about? By one man's obedience, many were made righteous. And it's easy to think, well, we're all got sin and it's not my fault. I wasn't in the garden. Well, quit whining about it and realize that by one man's obedience, you can be made righteous and God didn't have to do that for you. Did He? No, He didn't have to do that, but He did it anyway. His own Son paid your penalty. If that doesn't make you delight in the Lord, I don't know. Maybe you're half asleep or dead or something. I don't know what's going on. But I tell you, that ought to make you be pretty excited inside that the Lord did something for you that you could never do on your own. Delight in Him. He's going to give you the desires of your heart, verse 4. That means the petitions. When you're delighting in the Lord, when you're focusing on what the Lord's done and not being negative all the time and fretting and worrying, the Lord's going to answer prayer. The Lord's going to give you the desires of your heart. Third thing here, we've got to quickly finish, verse number 5. Another thing to do is commit your way. This is so tremendous. Commit your way. That means to roll the burden off. Boy, sometimes we get the burden. Sometimes we take on burdens that we shouldn't take. We're so worried about everybody else. We're so worried about what the world's doing. We're so worried about the sin. And this burden gets huge. And then we're like this and we can't even hardly live and function. And we can't serve the Lord because we're all burdened down with stuff we shouldn't be worried about. I think of Habakkuk. He was all upset and worried that God was going to use Assyria and Babylon to judge His people. That's not fair, God. Well, He pretty much told him to get over it. I know. I'm in control. We take on burdens that really are God's burdens. We think we're going to solve the world's problems here. Leopold wrote, "Dislodge the burden from your shoulders and lay it on God who has bidden you follow this course." Lay it on Him. He knows the end from the beginning. He will take that burden. Yes, the New Testament tells us to bear one another's burdens. And yes, be concerned for those that we love in the church and those that are fellow believers and to help them and bear their burdens. And I'm glad we can do that. But many times we take on burdens that we shouldn't take. Roll them over to the Lord. Let Him carry the burden. He's going to bring things to pass in His timing. The end of the verse here in verse number 5 indicates that. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Get your burden to Him. Trust in Him and He will bring it to pass. You can't do it, so quit trying. You add your burden so heavy by trying to do it on your own. I can make this happen. And God's like, I'm going to bring it to pass. You stop trying. You stop putting all that effort in and trust in me. Roll that burden in to me. Yes, the wicked are prospering. God brings to pass the judgment. It's not my responsibility to judge them. You know, some people think it is there. Oh, there's an abortion clinic. We'll go out here and shoot all the doctors. No. God. He's going to judge this country for the murders. He's going to do it. And sometimes we try to take burdens. You know, we try to be the judge, the jury, and the executioner. And that's God. He is in control. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Look at quickly about how God's going to do this. Verse 12. You let the Lord handle this. Verse 12. Or verse 13, I'm sorry. The Lord shall laugh at the wicked. He sees his day coming. The Lord's got it. He's under control. Verse number 20, just quickly. The wicked shall perish. They will be consumed as the fat of lambs, and into smoke they shall consume away. God knows their end. Verse 34. Wait on the Lord, keep his way. He shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. We think we need to bring it to pass so we can see it, so we can take the credit, you know, and everything like that. Yes, God's got it. Wait on him. He's going to bring it to pass. Give that burden to the Lord. And then finally, as we close this morning, thank you for bearing with me. Number 4, the last thing we are to do, verse number 7, maybe some of you are already doing this and you've been doing it for the past 30 minutes, is rest in the Lord. Okay, well, some of you obviously are still asleep. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. That doesn't mean rest as in go lay down and take a nap, which, you know, we easily like to do. And after some rough week, we like to take a nap. I love Sundays because I like to go home and, I'm just going to rest for a couple hours. It's great. That's not the rest that we're talking about here. Rest means, and it's perhaps one of the toughest ones for us to do, because it means to be silent and still and stop your work, your talk, and your motion. In the Hebrew, that's what the root idea is. Be quiet and be still. The Lord's going to do it, not you. Just rest in the Lord. So many times we like to take the control of handling the wicked. The Lord's in control. It's almost like, hey, shut up and stop. Just stop trying to do that. Stop trying to talk your way through it. Stop trying to work so hard to do it. Rest in the Lord. Quiet submission. One of the key things here throughout this passage is, are you submissive to the Lord? If you're submissive to Him, then you will trust. You will delight. You will commit. You will rest. That is the key to facing a declining world, to facing a world that is going on into its sin and debauchery. As we close here, did you notice the difference between what not to do and what to do? The what not to do was centered around me, my desires. How am I going to react? Fret. How am I going to fret? Be angry. Be envious. The focus of these four positive things is on what? Every one of them says, trust in, delight in, commit in, rest in what? The Lord. That Jehovah God, the one who created this earth and who created you. He's to be the object of our focus. As we roll our burdens away, as we trust and commit ourselves to Him, yes, there's a decline. Yes, Satan is seemingly having success here as he works his way to what he thinks is a triumph. But our God is the Creator, and He's sovereign over this universe. Put your stock in Him, so to speak. Put your trust in Him and quietly wait prayerfully. Father, I thank You that You are the Creator God. I thank You, Lord, that You didn't just create the world and leave it alone, as some people believe. But Father, You've given us so many wonderful blessings. Lord, I pray that we, when we see the world around us, we wouldn't get upset, worry, and all those things that is so easy for us to fall prey to. But Lord, we would commit, trust, delight, rest in You, Lord. I thank You that Your Word has promised us these things, and we can have so much hope in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we praise You for this, and we ask that You would deliver us from a selfish attitude, deliver us from a prideful attitude, that we'd be able to serve You with our whole heart. Lord, just bless us now today as well, and bless us as we conclude our service. In Christ's name, amen. Take your hymn books as we close this morning. We're going to close with number 262. Number 262. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. We want to sing the first verse. the world withholding and all the things that it does, but you can take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. Let's stand together and sing the first verse of number 262. This morning to just gather, to sing these hymns, Lord, to listen to good music that honors you, Lord, to hear the preaching of your word. And I pray that you would now bless each one of us as we go our separate ways, to be strengthened in you, to commit our way into you and leave our burdens there with you. Help us, Father, to trust you now. And give us a good day and continue to bless those that are traveling in Christ's name. Amen. Lord bless you. We'll see you tonight.